Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Little story as we begin. This story comes from a speaker named Philip Parham, and he tells this story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. "Well, because I've caught enough fish for today," said the fisherman. "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man asked. "Well, what would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money," came the impatient reply, "and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. And soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich, just like me." And the fisherman asked, "Well then, what would I do then?" "Well, you could sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. "What do you think I am doing right now?" the fisherman replied as he looked placidly out to sea. You know, when we think about rest, and we're going through this journey in the wilderness from slavery in Egypt with the Egyptians to the promised land, and we think about in our lives as we go from being in slavery to sin to the promised land of heaven and our eternal inheritance that God has for us, sometimes it feels like there is no rest when you're in the wilderness. The wilderness is tiring. It is exhausting. It is dirty. It is dusty. It is rough. But there is a rest that God invites us into. There is a gift of rest that God gives us. And sometimes we look down upon that idea of rest. We, like the rich industrialist in the story, think of rest as laziness. We believe that for some reason getting ahead in life is what is most important. And we pursue things like financial security, wealth, and comfort. And we structure our lives to work around the clock to maximize our earning potential and our net worth. Or maybe it's not money for you, but maybe it is the recognition or the organization that you are running and the brand that you are creating, and that is important to you, and you work around the clock to appear successful to others because we believe that is where our value lies. And we can't take a day of rest because the organization that we are leading would just fall apart if we weren't there to run things. And we have this tendency to fall into this trap in life where we violate the rhythm of rest that God has blessed us with. This rhythm of rest God put into his own creation. And when we violate that and we ignore it, it is to our detriment. And it shows something about where we are placing our trust when we refuse to rest in the way that God invites us to. So we're going to be thinking about rest this morning out of Leviticus chapter 25. The rest that God invited Israel into and the rest that he invites us into as well. So before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together, God, to celebrate these wonderful, beautiful things that you're doing in the lives of people, new beginnings, new faith, sincere trust in you that we see in the hearts of others. God, and we get to be about that, Lord, so thank you in that. God, we ask that you would speak this morning through your word. God, that you would lead us to a deeper understanding of the rest and the trust that you invite us into, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that we want to think about here is that rest is really about rhythm. It is really about this rhythm that God has put into his creation here. So we're going to begin right here at the start of the chapter, Leviticus 25, verse 1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, 'Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when you enter the land I am giving you, the land will observe a Sabbath to the Lord. You may sow your field for 6 years, and you may prune your vineyard and gather its produce for 6 years. But there will be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land in the seventh year, a Sabbath to the Lord. You are not to sow your field or prune your vineyard. You are not to reap what grows by itself from your crop or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. It is to be a year of complete rest for the land. Whatever the land produces during the Sabbath year can be food for you, for yourself, your male or female slave, and the hired worker or alien who resides with you. All of its growth may serve as food for your livestock and the wild animals in your land." So this is the idea of a Sabbath year. Now, when we go back to the Ten Commandments, and we looked at those a few weeks back, and if you missed that message, you can always catch that on the podcast. But we learned about the Sabbath in that. This idea that within the week, there is the seventh day of the week that God had established as a day of rest for his people. And it goes back to his own work of creation, where God created all in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God, being infinitely powerful, didn't actually need to rest. It's not as though God got to the end of 6 days and like, man, that was one heck of a week. You see the overtime that I clocked in this week? That was crazy. I am so exhausted and I just want to lay here and watch football all day. No. God didn't need the rest. But he established this rhythm within his creation that there is work and there is rest. And it's something that he invites us into. So the idea of Sabbath, it's not that you can't physically, your body could work 7 days a week. It can physically do that. It's going to pay a price if you don't ever rest, though. It's not a healthy thing to not practice the rhythm of rest that God put in creation. And now here in Leviticus 25, we read about this idea of a Sabbath year. So not only did God design life to work with a rhythm of rest in the week, but every seventh year, his people were to take a rest from cultivating the ground, from the agricultural activity of planting, sowing, weeding, harvesting. And every seventh year was a Sabbath year. So the land got to rest and the people got to rest in that. Now they were allowed, we read in there that they were allowed to glean or pick from the natural production of the land, as some of the fruit that would have fallen and gone to seed would grow, and you have these volunteer plants that would grow up. They could pick that and they could have that as well in that. But agricultural activity was not to take place for that entire year. Now one of the issues that happened around Sabbath was that God's people took what God had given them as a good gift and put a lot of rules around it. And they established these extra rules that were not in the Bible, that were rules about how you would do Sabbath. So things like exactly how far one could walk on a Sabbath. And they called it a Sabbath walk. And if you were to walk further than that on a Sabbath, that was considered to do work. You might recall times where Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and they would say, no. You can't heal somebody on the Sabbath. That's work. And so they had these rules that were not in the Bible, but that they had added to it. And following the rules kind of became a badge of honor within the community. And then if you followed the rules, you were more spiritual than the next person. And Jesus recognized this problem within the Jewish community, that Sabbath had become this thing that was in control over the people, rather than a gift to them. And he said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he said this. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath." And that's why we talk about it in terms of a rhythm. It's not that you can't do something on that day of rest. Like something comes up and you have to. In fact, Jesus even talks about it. Hey, if one of your cows are to fall into a ditch on Sabbath, you're going to go rescue it, right? You're going to do that. Even if it might technically be considered work at that moment, or you're going to lose your animal. Same thing about the healing and that kind of thing. Because they had elevated Sabbath to the point where now Sabbath was the thing that was in control and was no longer a gift or a blessing to them. So Sabbath is about rhythm. It's not about being legalistic about it, but it is about a rhythm. It is a blessing for us, this idea of rest. Not only is rest a rhythm, it is about trust. Rest is about trust. We're going to skip down to verse 18 and read verses 18 through 22. We'll come back and we'll catch the next section after this. But rest, we'll see, is about trust. So picking it up in verse 18, it says, "You are to keep my statutes and ordinances and carefully observe them so that you may live securely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit so you can eat, be satisfied, and live securely in the land. If you wonder, what will we eat in the seventh year if we don't sow or gather our produce? I will appoint my blessing for you in the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating from the previous harvest back in the sixth year. And you'll be eating this until the ninth year when its harvest comes in." So see, it's really about trust when it comes to rest. Do you trust in God's provision? Did Israel trust in God's provision? If you think back when we talked about the manna and the quail that God provided, God is a provider. He provided for their needs in the wilderness. Remember what God said about the manna. He said, every day this is going to be out there. And you go out and you collect however much that your family needs, and you go and you can make your bread and all that kind of stuff with the manna. Don't take more than you need, because every day it's going to be there. So you don't need to take any for the next day until we get to day 6, because on day 7 there won't be any manna. And you don't go out and collect it because it's a Sabbath. So on day 6... you collect twice as much, and it's not going to go bad like it did on the other days. And so what they were eating on day 7 was collected on day 6. Same idea here with the Sabbath year. God was going to bless their harvest so much in year 6 that they didn't need to plant in year 7. And so they were enjoying that food in year 7. As they were planting in year 8, they were enjoying that. And then finally, after the harvest of that, towards the end of 8, beginning of 9, that food would run out and the harvest of year 8 would begin providing for them. And that was the plan. And it's about God's provision. Do you trust in God's provision? That when he invites you to rest, that he is going to provide for your needs. Can you take a day of rest? Can your business survive if you honor a day of rest? If the answer to that is no, then could it be that your trust is in something other than God? Because I think God invites us to honor the rhythm of rest. And we need to be sure about where our trust is in that. So rest is about trust. Rest is also about ownership. It's also about ownership we see in this chapter. Now, this is kind of a longer section here, verses 8 through 17, so just hang in here with me. It says, you are to count 7 sabbatical years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time period of the 7 sabbatical years amounts to 49. There's your math lesson for the day. All right, 7 times 7. Then you are to sound a trumpet loudly in the 7th month on the 10th day of the month. You will sound it throughout your land on the Day of Atonement. We just learned about Day of Atonement last week. You are to consecrate the 50th year and proclaim freedom in the land for all its inhabitants. It will be your jubilee when each of you is to return to his property and each of you to his clan. The 50th year will be your jubilee. You are not to sow, reap what grows, or you're not to sow, reap what grows by itself, or harvest its untended vines. It is to be holy to you because it is the jubilee. You may eat only its produce directly from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you will return to his property. If you make a sale to your neighbor or a purchase from him, do not cheat one another. You are to make the purchase from your neighbor based on the number of years since the last jubilee. He is to sell to you based on the number of remaining harvests. You are to increase its price in proportion to a greater amount of years and decrease its price in proportion to a lesser amount of years. Because what he is selling to you is a number of harvests. You are not to cheat one another, but fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So, as I said, a lot of stuff there, all right? We're just going to unpack this and try to just quickly wrap our heads around how this worked. So, every 7th year is a sabbatical year, a Sabbath year. At the end of 7 rotations of that, after 49 years, there's a special year, the year of Jubilee, and year 50. So, year 49 was a Sabbath year, and year 50 was a Sabbath year, and it was a year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, something significant happened. What would happen is the land that had been sold previously would go back to the original inheritance of who had that land originally as God had given it to them. So all the property would revert back. So when they would sell property, what they were selling was the number of harvests until a year 50. So at 50, 100, 150, so on and so forth. Which means no one truly owned the land because it was all given to them by God. What did it say at the beginning of the chapter? When you enter the land that God is giving you. See, we like to think that we own stuff. We don't really own stuff. God owns all of it. He is simply giving it to us for us to steward and use to provide for our own family. When our life is over, we don't own anything. We're gone. Somebody else is going to own it. So we temporarily have it, just like Israel temporarily had the land in that. And so when this special year of rest, of Jubilee, would come around, the land would revert back. And rest, in this sense, when we talk about ownership, rest recognizes that God owns all of it. That when we practice rest, not only are we trusting God, but we are identifying, God, you are the owner. You are the one who all of this belongs to. He is the owner of the land we harvest, the homes we live in, the church we worship in. Even the very lives that we live out are gifts from God. So when we rest, we recognize God's ownership. And as his people, his servants, he is blessing us with that rest. It's a blessing. Lastly, rest is about hope. Rest is about hope. Verses 23 to 28, we move towards that. And we're gonna finish with verse 28. Rest is about hope. Picking it up in verse 23, it says, "The land is not to be permanently sold because it is mine, and you are only aliens and temporary residents on my land. You are to allow the redemption of any land you occupy." Now, in addition to the land, the people were much the same way. He goes on to say, "If your brother becomes destitute and sells part of his property, his nearest relative may come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no family redeemer, but he prospers and obtains enough to redeem his own land, he may calculate the years since its sale, repay the balance to the man he sold it to, and return to his property. But if he cannot obtain enough to repay him, what he sold will remain in the possession of its purchaser until the year of Jubilee, and it is to be released at the Jubilee so that he may return to his property." See, when someone in Israel would sell their property because they had become destitute, they could no longer provide for themselves or their family. What they had was their property, and they could sell that to their property, but now they had nothing to work. They had no land to work on. So what they were actually doing was selling themselves out as a hired servant to somebody else, not a slave because they were a brother in Israel, but as a hired hand, a wage earner. So now they worked for this other person who owned the harvests of that land. And so in the year of Jubilee, not only did the land revert back, but the person's freedom reverted back. Their inheritance, their very life was given back to them. They no longer were indebted to somebody else. They no longer were working for somebody else. They had their freedom and they had the inheritance that God had promised them and given to them. Why? Because God was the one who was in charge. The land and the people belonged to God, just as we do. Every member of that covenant people had an inheritance from God that they were never to lose. Because even if it went badly for them in the wilderness, even if the wilderness had beaten them up and they lost everything, come that year 50, they get it all back. Now that may not seem fair to you. That's not market enterprise. That's not the American way. But when God owns it all, God decides in that. And so in this year of Jubilee and the rest associated with it and the inheritance they receive, it is a sign of our hope in Jesus. Because we, as part of God's covenant people, through faith in Jesus, we have an inheritance that can never be taken away from us. And so the year of Jubilee is a reminder of how great our inheritance is. Peter put it this way. The Apostle Peter put it this way. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hang on, let me get on the right. There it is. "Of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Ladies and gentlemen, there is an inheritance that God has prepared for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, as each one of those young people have done. As we pray each one of these little ones will do, and we pray that each one of you have done. There is an inheritance in heaven that is awaiting each one whose faith is in Jesus. And as we see for God's people Israel in that year of Jubilee, it is something you can never lose, that inheritance, because it is from God. Nobody can take it from you. And so when we practice rest in the wilderness of life, we are declaring our hope in the eternal rest that we have because of Jesus. That there is a greater rest that we will get to enter into in heaven because of Jesus. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the eternal rest that we have available for us through Jesus Christ. God, my hope and prayer today would be that each person here knows Jesus as their King, as their Savior.